But we're in a series of messages called Off the Chain, and we're looking at this letter. If you're new, Paul wrote a letter to a group of churches that he planted, and they had been lied to. These new people had come into the churches, and they had been telling the people that Jesus, in dying on the cross, in rising from the dead, what he gave to you was only the down payment for your salvation. And that if you wanted to perfect your salvation, you had to keep up with the monthly installments or it would get repossessed, right? That's how my grandma helped me get into my first car. She paid the down payment, but then it was like, you have to take it from there. And if I got behind in those 5 years of $263 a month for my Pontiac Sunfire, I praise Jesus that spirit has been exercised from my life. I was thankful for it though. Those wheels were better than no wheels, amen? And yet I had to keep up with the payments because she only helped me get into the thing. The Judaizers were telling the Galatians that that's what Jesus paid for on the cross, your down payment. And now you have to sustain what he started. Paul said, you're so foolish that you think you're gonna perfect in the flesh what God began in the spirit. And this week we're gonna find out one component of what they were telling them they had to do to keep up the installments, to keep up on their payment plan, was they needed to undergo a Jewish ritual, a religious ceremony that involved a minor surgery called circumcision in order to take their salvation to the next level. But apparently they hadn't gone through with it yet. You have to picture Paul. He's moved on. He's in Corinth or he's in Ephesus and he gets word about the churches in Galatia. He says, how are those guys doing? I loved my time there. I loved what God was doing. How are they doing? And they said, well, Paul, they have fallen off the wagon hardcore. In fact, they've been told that they need to get circumcised in order to be really holy. But they hadn't done it yet. So Paul was quick to write this letter. And this portion we're going to read this weekend, he wrote to weigh in and to give them his two cents on whether or not they should go through with this procedure. You see? And I'm calling this message, here's his thought in a nutshell. No cuts, no butts, no coconuts. That's his thoughts on the matter. Should we get circumcised or not? They were like, you know, weighing the pros and cons. And you should for sure give a lot of thought to that. That is an area where you should measure twice and definitely, you know, you can't, it's irreversible. You know, no amount of duct tape, no amount of Gorilla Glue. You should for sure, my wife told me I should call this message, the first cut is the deepest. That would have worked too. No cuts, no butts. No coconuts. Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you. Notice how he puts his name on it. He doesn't just say, I say to you. He says, I, Paul. I want you to remember who's saying this. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Everyone say no advantage. No advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. Notice how he keeps the analogy fresh in their mind. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion, what you're hearing, is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord, though, he's saying, that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Everyone do me a favor. If you believe in such things, raise your hand in faith towards me. If you're watching by video, put your hand towards the screen and repeat after me out loud. Dear God Almighty, please help this guy preach on these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you, worship team. I feel like I just needed a little extra love. I'm preaching on circumcision. You think your job is difficult? You ever come across situations in life where you feel like you don't know the right decision? I do, regularly. Only not usually with big stuff, you know? It's usually small things, and it's often at the grocery store. Open a campus, yeah, let's go. Cross the country in the middle of winter and preach across, yeah, sure, right? Which butter my wife wants me to buy? This is when I get stumped. You know, she's wizened up. We're married 11 years now, and now she sends me to the grocery store with a specific list via text message. If it's paper, I'll lose it, but if it's on my phone, she knows it'll be there with me. And that's better than me going to the grocery store without a list, which she has strictly forbid me from ever doing, because I will come back with all sorts of things I don't want to eat, we don't need, and I shouldn't have bought. But if there's a list, I would like to say it goes a lot better, except that now I'm standing at the cooler looking at all the butters, trying to figure out which one is from grass-fed cows, and trying to figure out what else they would feed a cow and why that would even matter. And this one has grass on it. Does that count on the picture? And often, more often than not, more often than I'd like to admit, the one I'm looking for that I spent 5 minutes trying to find has been the one right in front of me the entire time, hiding in plain sight. Men have an innate ability, by the way, to be looking for what they're staring at, only to be unable to find it without their wife pointing it out to them. I mean, she's like, Jennifer, I gotta go, where's the thing? She's like, okay, where have you looked? I'm like, everywhere. She's like, oh, there it is, right there in front of you. Here you go. I'm like, ah, I wasn't there a minute ago. So usually, if I make it out of the grocery store, only having had to call her three times, we consider that a victory in the Lusco house. You know, because I'm like, it is not here. You said it was here. It was not. Okay, it's here. Goodbye. I see it right now. The other thing I do that troubles me is I inefficiently attack the grocery store. I seem to find myself unable to get out, having moved through in a sufficiently methodical manner. You know what I'm talking about? I feel like I get to the end, I'm like, I must have crisscrossed that store 38 times because I'm just so focused on finding what she asked me to get, chili powder, chili powder, chili powder. And then I'm like, oh, okay, children's allergy medicine. Okay, children's allergy medicine. And often I'll bring Olivia with me or Daisy with me. And I'm like, she says children's allergy. Which one do you guys take? Children's allergy medicine. I don't know. This one has a headache component to it. This one says it will loosen mucus. Do you feel congested or did your head hurt? I don't know. It was pink. Oh, okay. It says kale now and parsley and cilantro, but it says the spinach has to be organic. How fresh is that? I'm judging the spinach now. How wild are you? And I don't know. But now it says laundry detergent. Why didn't I get that when I was getting the children's allergy medicine? I'm going across the store again, and I love how specific she is, and I hate how specific she is, because I'm not just allowed to purchase laundry detergent. I have to buy laundry detergent, and then in parentheses, this is a real text I got recently, the most natural you can find. And I'm like, why even wash our clothes? Why don't you just take them outside and rub them on the grass? I don't understand. I don't want natural. They're naturally dirty. I want something man-made, something with scrubbing bubbles, something in a lab, something with added chemicals that we figured out. We've come a long way. We're turning us to what a hippie my wife is. Natural laundry detergent. Natural, just put them in water. Or do what I do, just smell it. It smells fine. Put it back on. Little Febreze goes a long way, right? Natural laundry detergent. And I wish I could say that my troubles were over once I've successfully filled out my shopping basket. But they're not. Because now I'm standing there panicking like a deer in a headlights trying to figure out which line I should get into to check out. Do you guys ever do that? Like, oh, Dad, I don't want to just... Last time this took a long time. I got to figure out which the fastest move. And you would just say, well, pick the shortest one, duh. Nah, you must be a novice shopper. Because here's the problem. It's not just the quantity of stuff in the baskets or even how many people there are in line. It's how efficient do you think each person will be, right? You could get behind someone who only has 20 items in their car, but if they're going to pull out 19 coupons and argue over 11 cents that they demand to get, right, that is a good way to feel like you want to find something sharp and stab it into your eyeball, right? Have you ever been behind someone who's filling out a check? What date is it? Oh, my God. That is so archaic. A checkbook? We have moved beyond this, people. Why don't you get out your beads and animal skins and start trading for your groceries? Checkbook. This is crazy talk. How many pelts can I get for one fire stick? Right? What? And then there's, of course, like the absolute standstill, which is when someone has an item that won't scan, right? And they have to send someone to go find a comparable item at another grocery store in a different city or go make a new one or something, you know, go milk a cow real quick and figure out how much. And so I don't know if you ever do this, but I'll make the mistake of pulling out of a line I've committed to because I see one that's moving a little bit quicker. But that's really like chasing a pot of gold, you know, because the moment you pull out, what will happen is the seven soccer moms you didn't even know were there, well, they smell, and now you're, then you go back to the other one, but someone else is there too, and now I want to go home and tell my wife they ran out of food. Half the time, that's how I feel. And my favorite is when I'm there in line and I'm frustrated, but someone can tell I'm in over my head, and they'll just come tap me on the shoulder and be like, come with me. I'm going to open up a new line. I'm like, oh, praise Jesus, hallelujah, glory to God. That is the best. I don't like it when they announce it on the speaker. That's no good. That's pretty much like, you know, moms start your engines. That's like in Indianapolis 500. Chuck 8 is now open. It's like, they're like, I'm like, oh, you get stabbed in the kidney. I'm bleeding. Why am I bleeding? Ah, I got shivved. Oh my gosh, this is brutal. It's cutthroat here in the grocery store, right? No, but when they open up a brand new one and only tell you about it and personally escort you to that new way, that is like the double Yahtzee of grocery shopping. I mean, that is like encountering a unicorn with rainbow shooting out of its eyeballs. It's amazing. It's the best thing ever. And believe it or not, that is exactly what Paul is saying to the church at Galatia. He's saying, what are you doing messing with these lines? Don't you see? The lights aren't even on. People are queued up hoping this isn't going to work. But Jesus has opened up a new and better way. The lights come. Jesus is here. You can come to him. He'll personally escort you through. He's already paid your bill. You don't need money. He's taking care of everything. That's why he said, for freedom, he set us free. What are you doing back in captivity? You were in one line worshiping Greek gods. You're back in another line obeying days and seasons. And this is the Sabbath. And did I eat bacon? Has this meat been sacrificed to idols? And have I been circumcised? He said, Christ didn't set you free so you'd go back to captivity. He set you free so you'd be free indeed. Salvation isn't a prison transfer. It's a get out of jail free card. The message of the gospel isn't try. It's trust. He paid it all. He took care of it. He doesn't want you to be bound again to a law that he came to free you from. And so that leads Paul to adamantly tell the Galatians in no uncertain terms that they do not need to give in and to be circumcised. Now, there are plenty of reasons why medically you might choose to, if you and your spouse have a son, you might choose to have them circumcised. It'll be an option that you can, and you want to, you know, prayerfully make that decision together. I'd say consult webmd.com. You know, there's reasons of hygiene, they say. You might want to because of decreased risk of infection or and ultimately what it really just comes down to is preference. But that's not the issue here that causes Paul to speak about this. It's not that the Galatians were being told by the Judaizers, you know, you should get circumcised because otherwise you'll get a urinary tract infection or have a higher risk of penile cancer. Now, there's a word I've said in our church. That's a first. That is not at all what they were saying. It was for spiritual reasons that the Judaizers were telling the Galatians they needed to go through this. I can prove it to you. Acts 15, verse 1. This is common during the transition from Judaism to Christianity. As this was happening, some men were coming down from Judea to Antioch, were teaching the brothers there, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This is why we said at the very beginning of the series, Judaism, which was the cradle of Christianity, came very close to being its coffin as well. Because Christ, who was the Savior, who the system that was represented by the symbol of circumcision, it all pointed to Jesus. But once he came, once the substance has come, there's no need for the shadow. Before I get into a room, my shadow might be there. The circumcision was the symbol of a system that was the shadow of the substance that's the Savior, Jesus Christ. So once the Savior has come, you don't need the shadow anymore. Once the Savior is there, you don't need the system that was merely there to set things up and to keep the nation of Israel together, identified as a people with the mark of circumcision, all pointing in the flesh to what he was wanting to do in the heart. The circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of our sinful nature by Jesus' death and resurrection. It was all meant to point towards what Jesus would do. So now God, who in these other days spoke through the prophets to the fathers, has now spoken through his son, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed the heir of all things. Jesus is his last word on it. You don't need the system, once you have the Savior. But the Judaizers were telling the Galatians, who already knew Jesus, to leave their relationship and to go back to ritual, to leave the pure simplicity of trusting Christ, to try on their own to keep this law of Moses. And that included circumcision. And Paul, who made sure they knew, I, Paul, tell you not to, he knew better than anybody circumcision couldn't help you. Because he said in the book of Philippians, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. I did that. I wore the shirt. I kept the law. I was blameless so far as the law was concerned as much as I could on my own. I did it. I tried that whole thing and I counted all as nothing because it didn't profit me until I came to know Jesus. And you Gentiles, you're coming into this age of grace, this dispensation, this New Testament that was ushered in by the blood and the flesh of Christ being sacrificed once for all. This new and better way has been opened up. You guys don't need to go back to that old layover that was the law. You've arrived at your destination. You have everything you could possibly need. There's nothing to be gained from going back to this old way of life. Now, you might be hearing me this weekend and you know, you're going, okay, that sounds great. Thanks, Pastor. If anybody tells me to get circumcised this week, I won't do it. And the women are like, that has never been an issue that's even crossed my mind. So okay, move on now. Hold on. Don't be in such a hurry to miss out on some truth that is meant for you. We quickly take the laser beam of conviction and shrug it onto someone else. When God intends for it to be right there on us for a bit. What do I mean? I mean circumcision is alive and well today. In that, we in the year 2015, in our Christian expression, in this cultural context, we still very much have ways that we get pushed away from focusing on the Savior to system. Away from the relationship to rules, regulations, rituals, fine print, hidden clauses, things you gotta do, monthly payment plans to fulfill what was began at the cross. Only now it's not, have you been circumcised yet? It's, wow, you listen to secular music? Whew. Well, that's cool. I just listened to Third Day and Mercy Me. So, you know, I love Jesus. How much Bible knowledge you have, how holy the entertainment you choose to allow into your life is. I'm sorry, I wouldn't watch that. I don't watch R-rated movies. Guess I love Jesus too much. Whether your house is too big or your car too nice or the fact that you spent your family vacation rebuilding homes for earthquake victims in Haiti. Oh, you went on a vacation with your family? A cruise to the Bahamas? Well, I was just here serving the Lord, so have fun with that. You know, that money you spend on that cruise could have helped funded someone's adoption. Too bad you don't love people like I do. little ways in which we polish our halos, in which we think we're earning our keep, ways that we allow ourselves to feel smug because of what we're doing. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying. There are compelling reasons why you should think about, and we'll talk next week about why we should think about what we listen to and what we watch, and is it a good thing or a bad thing to adopt a baby from Ethiopia? Like, it's a great thing. In fact, there's probably not a better picture of what the gospel looks like than to take a child and treat them as though they were out of your body, even though they weren't. But do hear me loud and clear on this. The reason we would do any of those things must never be to somehow cause God to be pleased with us. Wow, look what they've done. None of those things that we do will ever cause him to love you any more or any less than he does right now. You're no better in his sight on your worst week than you are on your best week. You'll never in a million years do anything that ever causes God to be impressed with you, because all he ever looks at you and sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Christ, he looks at you and he's pleased. When you're doing great, when you're killing it, and when you're not. You could drive a Mercedes, you could drive a Mazda, and he is, I guarantee you, not elbowing the angels and saying, can you believe the gall of that punk Christian driving a Beamer? That is not what he's saying. Or you do not impress him when you sacrifice, and you don't offend him when you enjoy blessing in your life. He looks at you and sees the righteous. You have arrived at your destination. Any good work we do flows out of his pleasure. We already have. We didn't earn. We can never lose. So you have to see this in the text now. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Neither what you're giving up, what you cut away, what you don't cut away, none of that works at all. All that God's looking for is faith working through love. Faith working through love. That you're, by faith, trusting Jesus just as you did to receive salvation, moving forward in your salvation, and that's going to look different from person to person. And appearances can be deceiving. Judas was the one saying, hey, that money that's being wasted could have been given to the poor, and it looked great. Only problem was he was stealing and he was a liar. So someone could look like they've scaled back their life to give generously and have a thought on every other, oh, did you hear? Oh, did you know? Oh, and that same person who lives in the tiny house isn't doing so out of any wonderful God-honoring means. It's because they spend all their money on beer and lottery tickets. They don't give anything, right? But the person who has the huge house could be so behind the kingdom as a kingdom builder that they're making a huge impact, and they're rightly understanding that God wants us to enjoy our blessings and to be blessings. So we cannot make snap judgments about anyone. God's just looking for faith through love. How about if you met a chick named Lydia? She shows up in the book of Acts, and she made this purple garment that everyone loved in that day. She was sort of like the Ralph Lauren of the New Testament, and she made a lot of money, and she got behind what God was doing on the earth in huge ways, and she had this enormous house. You could look at it and go, oh, what a waste. If she would just scale back, she could give more money to lepers. There's people with leprosy. How can you sleep on your 500 thread count sheets when there's people that don't even have skin? Their skin's falling off their bodies. You're messed up. I can't believe that. You know, if Lydia would have gotten rid of that huge house, guess what? Paul and his entire ministry team would have been sleeping out in the wilderness. With her huge house, she was able to say, why don't y'all come to my house? I got a room for every single one of you. She had faith working itself through love with what she had. She was blessed, enjoyed the blessing, and was a blessing. So circumcision, uncircumcision, house, no house, lots of secular music, or you've exercised your iTunes of iniquity and you threw every foul spirit into the flames in which they came from. The foul presence of Lil Wayne defile in your ears. Throw it into the fires of the bonfire and be rid of the fires of hell. Did you go to that church too growing up? Doesn't count for anything. Like throw it away if you want to throw it away. Just know you're not gonna wake up with a sore crotch, but your heart's gonna be the same as it was before you did that. Too real? Or is this all right? What do you think, Olivia? I told you there's some stuff we're gonna have to talk through at the end of the weekend. Here's three reasons why they shouldn't mess with this stuff and neither should we. You ready? If you're ready, say, I'm ready for them. All right, here's number one. Because it's mixing what is meant to be uncut. It's mixing what's meant to be uncut. It's kind of like drugs. There are shady drug dealers out there, some shadier than others. The case could be made that all drug dealers are shady, but some are more shady. Go with me on this journey. Or just pretend to be holy and be like, I don't know what you're talking about. What's a drug? I don't even know. Is you talking about Tylenol? They talk about, I saw this 2020 or Dateline or whatever. Maybe it was just urban myth. When I was a kid, they talked about drug dealers who would cut the drugs, diluting the purity in order to boost the yield. Not all drug dealers are selling crystal blue persuasion, Walter White, right? Not all 99% purity. Some have other stuff mixed in so they can sell more, make more money, but actually be giving out less drugs. So you might be like, I got a great deal on cocaine the other day. Really? Yeah, well, it was, you know, 60% Tide dishwashing detergent, you know, or laundry detergent, which isn't natural, by the way. I've learned that lesson. Right? I'm so high, bro. Why do you have soap bubbles coming out of your nose? That's weird, right? It was so cheap. You might want to find a new drug dealer. Get this. Grace is like drugs because the power comes from the purity. I'm preaching better than you're listening, whatever. I'm offending you with all my carnal analogies, you know? What'd you learn in church today? Smoke them if you got them. Find a new drug dealer. Okay. You're like, you must go to Fresh Life. Yep. Okay, so I guarantee you that's not the takeaway at any other church, maybe in the world, and maybe that's probably even a good thing. Okay, so the power, drugs are strong when they're pure, when they're undiluted, uncut, unmixed. Grace is supposed to be that way. Because get this, where grace is concerned, if you add anything to it, you totally ruin it. You add anything to it, you totally ruin it. So, like, when I was a kid, they would say, like, oh, you can't trust drugs because, well, you can't take drugs because these drug dealers will cut it with rat poison, you know, and it'll kill you. It's lethal, right? And maybe that happened, and maybe it didn't, and maybe there's better ways to keep people obeying than to scare them out of doing the wrong thing, right? There's plenty of good reasons to not do drugs. But the point is, you have grace, and it's only powerful when it's pure. If you add any works to it, Paul is saying that the Judaizers are selling grace, that's his street name, but it's laced with works. And so it's lethal. It's dangerous because they're masquerading what they're selling as true, authentic Christianity. But because in the fine print it says, oh, and you got to get circumcised, and you got to delete all your Christian, non-Christian titles from your iTunes library, and you got to. He's saying once it's Jesus plus anything to equal salvation, it's no longer grace. It's completely different what you have. You've mixed what's meant to be uncut. That's why he told them in verse 4, you've fallen from grace. Meaning, the lab analysis is back on what you're doing, and here was grace, and it's fallen from grace. It's not grace anymore that you're at because you added something to it, so it's no longer potent. It's no longer powerful because it's not pure. That's why Paul said, I only preach Christ and him crucified. It's Jesus, 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 and just a little bit more Jesus when I'm done with it. I don't even know how to preach, he said, without just telling you to look at Jesus. What do I need for my marriage? You need to focus on Jesus. You need to trust in Jesus. He's coming again. He's powerful. He rose from the dead. He sent his spirit. It's Jesus. Now these Judaizers are like, that's great. Yeah, Jesus. We love Jesus. Jesus is awesome. And did I tell you about circumcision? It's important. Paul even said in the text we read, I could make all my problems go away if I would just stop preaching the exclusivity of Christ. People don't mind if you talk about God, talk about a higher power, talk about all roads, talk about finding something spiritual. But once you say Jesus Christ, that's throwing the gauntlet down. That's where people are like, okay, right? Why? Because they know that Jesus said, either you're for me or against me. They know Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. They knew Jesus said crazy stuff like, I'm the Son of God. And so once you talk about Jesus, now, Paul said, if I would tell everybody to go get circumcised to be saved, people would even be fine with that because that's something that appeals to our pride. Pride. Circumcision, a cut, was something that would make them, the people, feel like they were a cut above. But once you do anything to make yourself feel a cut above, what do? You cut yourself off from the power of Christ. Anything you are ever going to do that it makes you feel like you can judge other Christians who aren't as spiritual, aren't as holy as you are, because they just trust Christ, but they don't do the things that you do. You have made yourself feel a cut above by cutting something out, and that actually cuts you off. Let me show this to you back in the text. Verse 4, the J.B. Phillips translation. Look how he renders it. He says, if you try to be justified by the law, you automatically cut yourself off from the power of Christ. You put yourself outside the range of his grace. The range of his grace. I have this game I play by myself. I always win. No, I'm just kidding. I actually don't. I'm a little discouraged. Whatever. Don't judge me. You don't know what I've been through. Listen, the game is I try to see how far away from my home I can get my garage door to open. Anybody else try that? I don't know why. But I lose if I push the button and it doesn't budge. So that means I got a little cocky. And what did I do? I put myself outside of the range of my opener. There's a specific range. There's a spot in my neighborhood where I can hit it and it opens up, you see? Because I got a little battery in this little box, and when I push it, it sends a transmission to the garage door opener, and it tells the alternating current in the wall to flood power into my opener. The engine starts moving, the chain gets pulled, and what was a wall becomes a window, and I can drive into my home. This is crazy stuff, people. But if I push the button outside of the range, I call for power, but no power courses. Paul's saying anything you do to lift yourself up in pride, God cannot bless that, because everywhere in the Bible that talks about it says he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So in thinking you're a cut above in what you did, in what you added, and shouldn't God be so happy you're on his team because you're God's little gift to planet Earth because look what you cut away from your life. He's saying that cuts you off from the power that God wants to give you. And the law is as powerless to sanctify as it was to justify. It can't help you grow as a Christian any more than it could make you a Christian. But all too often, having been saved by grace through faith, we think, now I'll take it from here. When God intends for you to stay utterly, helplessly dependent every day of your life as you did on the first, that you would say, I can do nothing, oh wretched man that I am. I trust you, Jesus. I call on your name. I strengthen myself in your name. And when he sees humility, he loves to give grace. He cannot help himself. His power flows. You'll be able to mount up with wings like eagles. The power floods from the wall to the engine, engine to chain, chain to wall. Mountains can move by faith. It's grace. It's the Spirit. Through faith and love, it's not of yourself. God's not impressed with your circumcision or uncircumcision, with what you did or didn't do. He loves those who humbly depend on Jesus and abide and remain in the vine. And you'll be able to do all things, and you'll be able to bear much fruit. And the quotient, the sum total of your life will be not natural. It will be supernatural as you walk in that. But the power comes from the purity. When you mix what's meant to be uncut, you remove the potency from your life that you're meant to have. And the yield will never be what it could have been. There's a second. The second reason why they shouldn't have messed with this stuff, and neither should we, is that doing so is failing to cut things off at the pass. It's failing to cut things off at the pass that are inevitably going to spiral out of control. And that's why Paul said what he did about leaven. He said a little bit of leaven will leaven the whole lump. Yeast is what he's talking about. You make dough, you put yeast in it. When you put yeast in the dough, the whole thing rises. Not just a little part, not just a little bit. Leaven, yeast, it infiltrates, it spreads, it grows, it takes over and consumes everything it touches. And Paul is saying legalism is like opening Pandora's box. If you give it an inch, it'll want a mile. If you let it in any of your way, in any of your life get into you, it's going to eventually take over everything for two reasons. Reason number one is because it is dishonest to, as Christians, pick and choose which aspects of the law we want to keep. Because that's what we tend to do. We tend to isolate and have our few, you know, favorite soapbox areas that we love to make the big issue. Oh, I can't believe some Christians would go and do this. And that's the speck that we're trying to get out of everyone else's eye. But we're blind to the fact that we have our own plank sticking out of our eye over here. I can't believe you'd go and spend $5 on a Frappuccino when you have your own area, right? So I can't believe those who smoke and those who drink and just take such bad care of the Lord's body. Let me go eat more saturated fat and get obese. But how dare you smoke as I fat myself to death? Oh, is it too real, too raw? Because we got our few little things we love, and I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with girls who do. My favorite drug of choice is Kentucky Fried Chicken instead, right? That's so much better. I think obesity and smoking are both doing a pretty good job of destroying our country. So, we got our own little issues. And Paul's saying that is no way to live because it's gonna infect your whole life. So it's dishonest. So he says, if you want to play that game, here's what you need to do. If you want to go that way, don't just pick one area of the law. Keep the whole law. If you want to pick circumcision out, then you had better make sure you keep all. If you want to say keep the Sabbath, well, you better keep the seventh year Sabbath. And there's a whole bunch of laws that you got to keep if you're going to go that way, right? So it's dishonest. That's the first reason it'll infect the whole thing. It is failing to cut things off of the past. The second reason is because you're going to eventually run out of resources. You're going to run out of resources. Let's logically look at this for a moment. You think that snipping a little bit off the tip, yeah, I just said that, is going to make you holy before God. That's why he says, where is this going to end up? Verse 12, well, just cut yourself off totally. Paul is raw and brutal and real as you get here. He's like, oh, God's going to be impressed by the circumcision? You know what? Just totally castrate yourselves. Imagine how impressed he'll be. Just chop your whole manhood off, right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, well, yeah, because that's the logical end, right? So if downsizing is what is keeping your standing before God good, so you can have more money to send to Cambodian, you know, refugees who live in Ethiopia who only have one foot, right? And you got to tell everybody about that and make everyone feel bad for how much they don't care about what you realize is the most important thing. Well, then you know what? Where is it going to end up? Maybe you should go be a monk. Maybe you should sell everything you have and go live in. Maybe talking's not holy either. Maybe you should just be in silence all the time. And you know what? Clothes, that's carnal. You should wear burlap sacks. And you know what? Christ was in pain, so you should be too. So you had to just start hitting yourself. This has all happened in history, by the way. This is all people failing to realize Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. My sin, it left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. And now I just want to, by faith, work through love and enjoy blessings and be blessings and not judge everyone else, but just know that in my own heart, I just need to keep my relationship with Jesus Christ first and highest. And by the Spirit, eagerly hope for the work of righteousness in my life. And it's not what I do that adds. My works, they don't save me. They don't keep me saved. They flow out of a salvation I already have in Jesus Christ. In the book, Accidental Pharisees, which I 7 weeks ago commended to you as a phenomenal resource for additional reading throughout this series Off the Chain, the author Larry Osborne has this to say. Following Jesus is not a race to see who can be the most radical, sacrificial, or quickest to burn out. It's not a contest to see who is willing to take the hardest road. For the gospel to remain the gospel, grace and mercy must stay front and center. When the radicalness of my commitment, the intensity of my zeal, or the extent of my personal sacrifices become the means to receive or maintain God's acceptance and approval, the good news of the gospel is no longer good. Our hope is not in what we do for God, but what God has done for us. If you want any sacrifice to stand behind, stand behind the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then whatever you do, it's not going to be out of a sense of obligation. It's going to flow from love. Because you know it's not making or breaking the deal at all. Now, you also ought to note that Paul compares good works to yeast. It leavens the whole lump. What's weird about that, if you read the New Testament? Every other time, it's yeast is a comparison of straight up sin, evil, right? But here, he's comparing it to good works, something religious, something that we would on face value be like, that's a good thing, right? So what does that tell us? That tells us that good things that take the place of the ultimate thing have the capacity to become the most dangerous thing. In fact, one commentary I read on the book of Galatians by a man whose last name is Wilson, he defines legalism as treating that which is good as though it were essential. And by Wilson, I meant Morris. Treating that, this just in, that which is good, let that sink in. Once you treat a good thing as an essential thing, you have found yourself back in legalism. You've accidentally become a Pharisee. All right, so the first is you shouldn't mess with it because it's mixing what's meant to be uncut. The second thing is it's failing to cut things off at the pass that are going to spiral out of control. And the third and final, is this helping anybody? You got time for one more? It's allowing others to cut you out. It's allowing others to cut you out. It's allowing yourself to be cut out. How? By letting someone else cut in, right? Dance with the one who brought you. Not every tap on the shoulder is taking you to a new and better way. Some people will tap you on the shoulder and want to dance with you in order to bring you back to an old line that never got you anywhere. Allowing yourself to be cut out is the third danger, because there are people who have the potential to cut in on you. Remember verse 7? Paul said, you guys were running so well. You were running a great race. And I love, by the way, you just got to pause here and say, I love that Paul's complimenting them. He says, just so you guys know, back when I was in Galatia, I was really proud of you. And a little encouragement goes a long way. You were running a great race. He says, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth that would have led to you receiving the prize, right? So if you're running a race and you've been hindered from getting to where you should have gone, you've allowed someone to cut you out of something that was supposed to be yours, rightly was going to be yours. The power in Christ on a daily basis, they've cut in on you and cut you out of something you're meant to have. They're ripping you off. You were running a good race, but you let other people change the plan. And that's possible in a race, huh? We've said you got to stay in your lane, but I guess just staying in your own lane isn't enough. You also have to run defensively. Why? Because we're not running this race in a vacuum. If we were, that'd be fine. Just run my race, run in my lane. But also, we got the real life added complexity of other people running beside us who can throw us off, some intentionally. Maybe they'll try and box you in and keep you from going. Or maybe they'll try and take you out too strong, have you run at a pace that's going to tire you out because you're supposed to go slow for the first three laps, then, you know, kick it in for the finish. And so they're trying to throw your race off, some intentionally, like these Judaizers. But other times it happens with them not meaning to. Meaning they're just running their race because God broke their heart because their specific calling was to do such and such a thing. And they're so passionate about it that they cannot help but to act like it's the biggest thing. And you can mistake their zeal for what is a God-given assignment for them as a unilateral command for everybody. And we mistakenly absorb someone else's pace for their race. But God's revelation to me is that we must not ever mistake a personal conviction for a public calling. For when we do, we'll allow ourselves to run at a pace that is not ours and to leave a lane that Christ wants us to run in. And about the last thing you want to hear at the end of your life as a believer is, well done running that race. Unfortunately, you were running someone else's. We all have our own race to run. We all have our own fight that God wants us to fight. And we want to be able to say at the end, like Paul did, I have run my race. I have fought the good fight. I've received the power, the treasure, the upward calling that Christ has on my life. And someone else being broken for something doesn't mean I have to have that particular thing be my thing. We all have our own race to run. And so I pray that we would keep our eyes on Jesus. Oh, that's so great. That's so simple. No, listen to me. The most important things in life to remember are also usually the most easy to forget. run your race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Amen. Do you receive it?
What an incredible message we just heard from Pastor Levi Lusco in our Off the Chain series, studying the book of Galatians. If you're watching and you made a decision to accept Christ, first of all, I want to congratulate you. Probably the most important decision you've ever made in your entire life. And it's awesome. We're extremely excited for you in this decision you just made. We actually have some resources that we want to go ahead and give you that will help you along your walk. Go to freshlifechurch.com and click the Know God button. From there, we'll be able to go ahead and get these resources into your hands. Also, if you were impacted at any time while you were watching, we want to know your story. Go to freshlifechurch.com and click the Share Your Story button. Tell us about yourself. It makes us so excited and encouraged to hear what God's doing in your life. If you'd like to partner with us financially, click the Give button. From there, you'll be taken to a secured giving page where you can make a one-time or reoccurring gift. We'd love for you to partner with us as we seek those stranded in sin find life and liberty in Jesus Christ. Thanks again for joining us, and God bless.